Excellent. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is a joy to be here. Again, my name is Zach Bayshore. I have the immense joy of being able to serve as the director at the Christian Retreat Center. We are located in the booming town of East Waterford. Since you guys are kind of local, I won't make my normal joke. Normally, I say I'll forgive a congregation if they haven't studied small towns of Juniata County in their world history or like geography class. But that's where I have the joy of living. That's where I have the joy of working. And even just as I look around this morning, and as I've already had the opportunity to talk with several people, I see a lot of familiar faces, a lot of friends, and so it's good to be here. And over the years, as I've had the opportunity to work and know the Kerstetters, I've heard many wonderful things about this church and this congregation, which is always encouraging to hear. When I was in elementary school, CRC is the camp I went to as a child. Throughout high school and college, that's where I spent my summers working on the camp staff. And when I was in elementary school, Pastor Jeremy was the program director at CRC. So one of my early memories of camp is Pastor Jeremy gave me my first golf cart ride as an 8 or 9 year old. I went to camp with my cousin, and camp ends on a Friday, and my cousin and I, we had to get picked up early. We had to go to my grandfather's retirement celebration dinner. So I don't know exactly what the activity was, but we needed to be down by the office, and here comes Pastor Jeremy zooming to pick me and my cousin up. And as a 9 year old, that was the coolest thing, to be able to be on a golf cart. Now I get to ride a golf cart pretty much any day that I want to, and it's kind of like driving. The thrill eventually wears off a little bit, but it's still really cool, especially when I get to tell Cade Wagner, no, get off my golf cart, stay away. He came prepared with signs. That is amazing. Okay, so this is more like a sporting event now with your cheering section. So, gentlemen, behave yourself. I just met Ted pre-service, and he said if I need anything, he's the guy, so hopefully you can act as a bouncer as well, Ted. Escort some really congregant members. Yes, well, this is fun. Absolutely. So, yeah, I have the joy of being able to be at the Christian Retreat Center. And the heart and soul of the camp ministry is our summer programs, which we are gearing up for here in a couple weeks. This includes both the TIMS program, our youth camps. We end with a family camp. And the goal is that we want children to be able to know the peace and hope of Jesus. We want families to be able to know the peace and hope of Jesus. We want our community that we are serving in with our TIMS program to know who Jesus is. And we hope that we can show that both through the words that we speak, but also the actions that we demonstrate. Of course, summer is only 6-8 weeks out of a year, at least from a summer vacation standpoint. The rest of the year, the camp, my staff, we have the joy of being able to welcome all sorts of guest groups for retreats, youth groups, family reunions, marriage events, church-wide family gatherings. We currently have several churches gathering at camp this weekend for a young adults retreat. There's about 100 young adults floating around and having a great time. Next week, we have about 150 people coming to CRC. Again, a network of churches coming just for a time of gathering and fellowship. And so though we might seem like we're in a far and desolate land, there's a lot of activities that happens at CRC, both in the summer months that we're gearing up for, but all throughout the rest of the summer, in the fall, in the winter. And it's a complete joy to be able to serve there and just be able to minister to people in a camp context. Yeah. And as we transition kind of into the service, the message here, I would say one of my favorite things about serving at CRC and leading our summer programs is how camp has the opportunity to bring people together. And I see this both with the summer counseling staff and our campers and people that share a cabin together. But we also see this happen just even on a weekend retreat where people interact and they share a meal together and they laugh and they're playing games. And there's proximity to people that maybe in a normal circumstance you would never interact with this person. You know, if we focus just on summer camp and just on a counseling staff, for example, there are people that are in college, they're in high school, male, female, athletic, academics, lots of different groupings that we could categorize a summer staff into. And if we really lean into the stereotype, you know, if you were to have all of these people in a high school cafeteria, for example, there's a good chance there's large portions of the staff that would, like, never interact with each other because that person is weird or that person is different or that person doesn't have the same interests and hobbies that I have. But at camp, all of those things that we would normally use to divide ourselves with all of a sudden melt away, and you realize you're friends with people that have entirely different hobbies and interests, that are entirely different grades as you. And it's always a unique statement where a counselor becomes friends with a younger counselor, and they realize, like, you're as old as, or you're as young as my younger sibling, and I think my younger sibling's friends are so annoying. But you, I like you. You're cool. You're fun. And camp just has this magical way of bringing people together. When you share and when you're in proximity with people, it's hard to hate. It's hard to judge. It's hard to want to put people in different groupings. And there's this commonality that is shared as a counseling staff focuses on pursuing Jesus and focuses on living kingdom values. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to witness. And there's this great example in the book of Romans, which is where we'll ultimately be at here in a couple moments, where Paul is practicing this same thing of bringing all sorts of people together that at face value seemingly would have no reason to be together other than people coming under the lordship of Jesus. Before we get to Romans 16, I like to read. That's one of my weird hobbies and interests that I like to do. And I greatly respect and admire the writings of a gentleman named Andy Crouch. If you don't know who Andy Crouch is, he's probably a gentleman you should know and engage with some of his work. He has amazing stuff online, several great books. And a couple years ago, he wrote a book called The Life We Are Looking For. And he has this compelling statement where he says, we either contemplate or we exploit. Those are the two options and two activities every person engages with. And he says, when we engage people, products in the world, again, it's either contemplation or exploitation. And when we exploit, we're asking, what can this person or this thing or this product do for me? What can this person, product, thing do for me? But when we contemplate, we are asking, who or what am I beholding, regardless of their usefulness to me? Who am I holding? What is before me? And what is the beauty they have, regardless of their use to me as an individual? And at times, I'm sure we have all felt like we have been treated as something as opposed to someone. And if we're really honest, we've probably been the person that has used a person as a something as opposed to someone. But in contrast, I also hope there are these beautiful moments in your life where you have seen a person's face and you've heard their voice and you instantly know who that person is. And you recognize them and you love them simply for who is coming your way. Irregardless of what they can do for you or what they have to offer you or what their talents or their gifts are. But it's simply because that's my child. Or that's my grandchild, as a gentleman proclaimed this morning as a praise, that for the second time he gets to be called granddad and grandfather, or whatever the term of endearment your family uses. And so to see another person as an image bearer, as someone that God created and loves, is to inherently give them worth and value and dignity, again, regardless of their capabilities and regardless of what this person can do for you. So again, Romans 16 here, that's going to be our main text we're exploring. Romans 16 provides a great example where the practice of the image of God is present and practiced among people who really should have no business being friends and really should have no business being in the same group and working towards the same mission, the same goal. And in this section of Scripture, we read a lot of names. It's not a genealogy, but it's probably like the second closest to a genealogy. And if you're like me, sometimes you come across a whole list of names in a genealogy, and it's just, let's skip it. A, I don't know how to pronounce half these names. Two, these names mean nothing to me. Three, let's just get to the practical parts of Romans. Let me give a good life verse. Let me have something that I can cling to. Oh, thank you, friend. Let me have something that can encourage me as I interact with classmates or teammates or families. We don't want a list of names. How is that practical? And how can a list of names give us encouragement in our everyday Christian life? But let us consider who these people are. Now, I'll give a quick disclaimer. I am not a Greek scholar by chance. Are there any other Greek scholars in the room? I see no hands. Good, I'm in good company. That means if I mispronounce something, you don't know, and we won't tell Pastor Jeremy, okay? Our secret, even though I think this is being recorded, so secret's already blown. Yeah. So the book of Romans is often credited to the Apostle Paul as the author. And he's likely writing this letter to the Roman church in the city of Corinth. Now, at the end of the chapter, Romans 16, 22, and 23, there's this couple verses where we read that Paul is at home, is in the home of Gaius, along with Eratus, Tertius, and Quartus. These are probably people that don't make it into our children's Bibles and coloring pages, and definitely don't make it into CRC skit nights as we try to act who these people are. But starting with Gaius, now there's a little bit of debate who he is and what he did, but likely he was a citizen of the city of Corinth, again, where Paul is actively out writing to the Roman church, baptized by Paul, which we get a glimpse of that from a passage in 1 Corinthians 1. But we know he was a ministry partner with Paul because he's present. And we read in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 16 that Eratus was the treasurer for the city of Corinth. And he was also present in the home of Gaius. And both of these men have their names listed. And to have your name listed anywhere probably means you have status. And you're a person that we should know about in a Greco and Roman world. We also see that Tertius and Quartus were also present in the house of Gaius. And we read that Tertius is the scribe of Paul, as recorded in verse 22. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, to be a scribe is no one's childhood ambition. No little Roman boy wants to grow up to be a scribe. That's a lowly job. That's often maybe a slave job, a low-status job. It's a low occupation. But his name gives an indication. Yeah, and his name also gives an indication that he held little worth. And again, names are powerful things. When we recognize and we can say, good morning, Ted, there's something that says, Ted is worth enough for me to remember his name. When we're at camp and you can learn the names of the children in your cabin, there is worth and dignity and value that we give to these children by knowing their names. Now, the Roman people were very practical people. Does anyone in the room consider themselves to be a very practical person? No one? Wives, do you have any husbands that consider yourselves to be practical people, very logical people? Well, we got one honest person. Thank you, friend. I'll learn your name at the end of this service. Yeah. So, yeah, in a Roman family, in the family dynamic, only the firstborn son mattered. And only the firstborn son got the unique name. All children after that were often seen as extras, extra mouths to feed, a drain on resources. And their names reflected the indifferent nature of their father. And so, son one, again, we'll get the unique name, the good name, that name that truly identifies him of having worth and value and dignity. But additional children might be named Secundus, and Tarsius and Quartus, which is Latin for second, third, and fourth. Mom and Dad are really going the extra mile here to name their children. But again, it just shows this indifferent nature that only John matters, only Timothy matters, only, you know, whatever that name is. So if you're a second born, particularly your son, if you have an older brother, just cross out whatever name you actually have, and we're going to start calling you second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on. That wouldn't make you feel good. And everyone else in the society would know you're a drain on family resources. You contribute nothing to your family in the eyes of your father. And so to have the name Secundus, Tertius, Quartus, again, shouts, you have little value. Yet in this list of names at the end of Romans in chapter 16, we read that Tertius physically wrote the book. He's described. He is recording the words of Paul that Paul wants to give to the Roman church. And not only is he the scribe who's writing down the words of Paul, but he's even allowed to interject his own voice. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the name of the Lord. So this little pause where it's no longer Paul that's speaking, but Tertius interjects his voice. And so by this small act, Tertius is no longer simply a slave. He's no longer just a hired hand helping to record a letter. But he gets to be counted in as family. He gets to be counted in to the Christian life. He gets to be counted as a brother and as a friend to the Apostle Paul. He's counted as family. And again, Quartus is also present and important to Paul. And maybe Tertius and Quartus are actually biological brothers. Maybe they grew up together, commiserating about how their father didn't love them enough to actually give them a real name. But they are just second, third, fourth. Or maybe they are simply brothers because they both identified that Jesus is Lord and they want to also pursue these kingdom values together. But regardless of what their actual family relation was, we know that both men are counted and greeted as guests and friends in the house of Gaius. So we have Gaius, Eratus, Tertius, Quartus were all present with Paul. All were seen and known for who they are, despite cultural different standings. And in Romans 1, 1 through 16, we're going to read a whole lot of names here who are also associated with Paul and his ministry of the church. Now, if there's any young families or if there's any aspiring parents to be, we're going to give you a whole lot of names to consider naming your future children. So buckle up. It's going to be great. Hopefully in like 5 years, if your church does like a baby dedication or something similar, Pastor Jeremy has a bunch of Greek and like Jewish names that he gets to pronounce and bless with mom and dad and the families here in the coming years. So I would invite you to follow along with me. Depending on your translation, names could be a little different, but they're all the same person. So he starts off, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church of Conchia, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. And greet Epaphroditus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, yes, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, and greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus, and greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosha, and greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord, and greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well, and greet Asyncritus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sisters, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Need a drink of water after that. Lots of great name choices for future children in this congregation. So let's dissect who are some of these people, because again, it's so tempting and so easy just to want to bypass any lists of names, be it something like this or be it genealogies that we read throughout Scripture. But there's wisdom and there's stuff we can learn and be encouraged by when we pause and consider who are these people. So if I'm able to count correctly, in this passage there are 26 names, along with a mother, a sister, and a group of brothers, which would bring our total to 29. And the collection of people that Paul addresses is so diverse. 20 of these 29 people are males, like Herodian and Philologus. 10 of these people are female, like Persis and Prisca and Junia. We have 18 of them who are Greek, like Nereus and Tryphena. We have about 6 who are Jewish, like Mary. We have another 5 that are Roman, like Julia. We have people in this list of names that have high status, like Aquila, which means eagle. We have people with the name of Urbanus, which means city dweller, which probably infers low status. There's a young person present when Paul addresses Rufus, which we infer because Paul knows his mother, and Rufus's mother has been a mother-like figure to Paul. But in contrast, we have Aristobulus. That's probably one of my favorite names to say, Aristobulus, and Narcissus, who are inferred to be older because they both have a lot of people in their household. And we have Phoebe, a woman who was selected to deliver Paul's letter to the Roman church. And so, all sorts of people being called together. All sorts of people being called under the lordship of Jesus to propel the gospel message forward as this early church is in its foundations and working together with the Apostle Paul. And in Romans 16 through 20, Paul gives a couple verses and a couple words of encouragement. And to be cautioned of those who seek division, but to practice obedience and wisdom as we wait for the peace of the Lord. You can imagine that if you bring men and women and young and old and Greek and Jew and Roman, there's probably one or two things that could be that could cause some strife, correct? Probably. Even if you just take young and old, there's probably a few generational differences here that might cause Paul some headaches that he has to work through. And I think that's why this call for an encouragement of unity is so important. And it's why Paul has it there. Again, there's this encouragement for unity, this caution to be cautious of those who seek division. And again, to practice obedience and to practice wisdom as we wait for the God of peace to return. So the book of Romans was Paul's words, written by Tarsius's hands, and carried to the appropriate church by Phoebe. And so Paul is bringing together men and women. Paul is bringing together multiple races and ethnic groups. Paul has young and old helping him and encouraging the early Christian church. He is bringing to people who have cultural status and importance on a societal level. But he's also bringing people along for the journey that seemingly have no worth, have no value, on a societal level. And Paul is practicing this idea that every person has worth. Every person has dignity. Every person is an image bearer in the eyes of God. And every person is someone to be seen rather than something to exploit. That every person is someone rather than something. And it's an incredible feat, and it's a beautiful reminder that, yeah, people are different. People see the world differently. People have different strengths, and they have different gifts. Yet, when a community of people is able to come under the lordship of Jesus, that commonality becomes practicing kingdom values. The commonality becomes being able to push back against the chaos of the world. Being able to push back against ugliness and hatefulness. But in return, being able to seek and to be people that bring peace. And to be a community of people that bring beauty. And to be a community of people that offer hope. The people we see every day because Jesus has risen. And so, as I close, as we soon wrap this time up, I absolutely love what I do at camp, and I love what I do at CRC, and I love how camp brings people together. I also get a lot of enjoyment from being involved in my own church family, and from time to time, being able to come visit other church families, like Central Baptist here, and just being able to give a little encouragement to different churches and different communities of believers to embody the values of Jesus. And so, if Jesus is Lord over your life this morning, may you continue to practice the art of contemplating the people in your life and in your world so that you see them for who they are and not simply for what they can do for you. If Jesus is not Lord over your life this morning, then I hope you come to see the surpassing beauty of who Jesus is, that you may know that Jesus lived, he died by crucifixion, he has risen, and he is calling us to repent to the values of the world, to repent of exploiting for gain, and to know that Jesus, who is Lord over all, is contemplating you for simply for who you are. One of the most probably impactful things that a CRC camp speaker has said is this idea that God not only loves you, but he also likes you. And I don't want to downplay the love of God in the slightest, but I know for me, even as I think of family dynamics, we maybe all have said or we've heard someone say, I have to love them, they're family. Right, it's kind of this thing like, if we weren't family, like, wouldn't love this person. Or when I have the opportunity to hang out with and teach a 4th and 5th grade Sunday school class at church, one of the closing practical points is, how can you love your sibling? Because oftentimes we love our sibling, but do you like your sibling? Up in the air. And so again, by no means do I want to downplay the love that God has for us. But sometimes when we talk love, it's out of this obligation. And again, I love them because they're family. And you put up with them at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, maybe at the odd family gathering, but you don't really like them. The good news is that God not only loves you, but he also likes you. And he wants to be with you. And for me, that times has been such a great encouragement, and I hope it offers the same for you. And collectively, today, this week, and the months ahead, may this church and may Christians as a whole who fall under the lordship of Jesus, may we heed the words of Paul in verses 17 to 20, and may we practice unity. May we be on guard for things that want to cause division and strife. And may we continually be seeking encouragement to practice the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit as we seek to live out kingdom values as a church family, when we return to our own individual family communities, as we prepare to go back to work and finish out whatever school year is still left, as we participate on sports teams, extracurricular activities. And again, may we know that people are there to be seen simply for who they are, not for what they can do for us. Let me close in prayer. I believe we'll have one more song for some congregational singing. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity and this opportunity to be present as friends, as family, as a community of believers seeking to make your name known and seeking out to live your kingdom values. I ask that we recognize that, yes, you love us, but you also like us. And you want to be with us. You want to be in our midst. And may there be that relational value where we are comfortable returning to you and coming to you as well, Father. Let us contemplate the people in our lives. Let us know that they are image bearers, that they have worth and they have dignity, regardless of age, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of race, regardless of what they are able to contribute. But that they are loved, they are beautiful, and they have value simply because they are made in your image. Let us practice being people of peace, people of unity, and may we guard against things that want to divide and separate. For we all come under the lordship of your Son, proclaim his name as truth, and we know there is peace and hope in his name, and we seek to continue to expand and build the kingdom of God right here in Millerstown, throughout Perry County, parts of Juniata County, and wherever our circles may take us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. And may you just continue to protect and bless this community of believers. Amen.